Psalms number 68. I'm very thankful to be here. I like small churches as they are starting out. And even if they continue small, if they're faithful, it's not the size. It's the life of God in the soul. So Psalms number 68, and I'll lead us in prayer, and we'll have our message from verse number 1 through 18. Our Father, as we pray unto you, as we give you thanksgiving for this position you've put us in this moment, you've put us in Christ. You've put us together. You've given us meekness and gentleness that we may honor you. You made us like Christ. So we thank you for this gift of salvation. And we pray that you would be with us this morning by your Holy Spirit. That you would give yourself glory and the people would remember Jesus. Help us to forget everything else and to remember Jesus, what you've done for us and what you give us. For our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, we pray, Father, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
So very thankful. Thank you, Brother Enoch, for helping to organize this. And your young pastor and the sisters who labor and the brother that has been baptized, fresh with joy. I remember that joy and I pray it continues to abound even more and more. Christianity is not a thing that gets to be joyless. If we live it right, it is filled with joy. And it increases in its own way. It increases. As an old man said that as to when he first kissed his wife, it was after a few weeks and they had been dating and he smooched her as he saw stars. And then he said that in the morning after many years of marriage, he kissed her again. And he said, I saw no stars, but the love, the affection, it's deeper. And the bonds are even deeper. That's how we grow with Christ, if we do it rightly. Psalm number 68, verse 1. Let God arise. That's what we need. That's the answer to all of our problems, is God. It's not money. It's not health. Those things are important and they have their place. I love a healthy soul more than a healthy body. Though a healthy body is a good thing to be thankful for. It's a healthy soul where God has arisen. That's how he will work in Nigeria. That's how he will work in Ghana. That's how he will work in your life and mine. Let God arise. It's the only need that we truly got. And let his enemies be scattered. That is what will happen at his presence, his glorious presence. He shall come again one day to judge this earth. In flaming fire, he will take vengeance on those who don't know God. His very presence, it will execute his enemies. But when he comes, it's in the gospel, his enemies shake. And this Bible is about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every story, every message has the gospel in it. That's the centerpiece of our Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the interpretation. Let those who hate him flee before him, and they will. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away just with your presence, Lord, as wax melts before the fire. So that's how powerful he is. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. It's one thing that we make a mistake at is underestimating God. Oh, God is mighty. He has all power in his hands. His enemies shall flee before him. There is no problem in Nigeria, in Ghana, in the USA that he can't handle. There is no problem that is too big for him. I'm thinking about this particular brother that will be preaching this morning in Brother Enoch's church. I don't know his name, but I can see his face. I can hear his voice. And he'll be preaching the gospel of God's grace, and he was called out of charismatic religion. And Brother Enoch and I were listening to his former pastor. It was on the radio. And he's a very subtle man. And he sounds a lot like a deeper life preacher that is in Nigeria. Is that here? No? Yes. Okay. He sounds exactly like him. Even the way he talks. Okay. And he's preaching a kingdom that his brother that is in his pulpit is preaching a kingdom that's not of this world. The false prophet, the false gospel appears as if it's preaching a kingdom that's not of this world. But it is. It is of this world. It's promising you this world, is giving us the assurance that me and you will have this world if we follow Christ. I'll have health. I'll have wealth. I'll be happy in all my circumstances. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible promises me and you a kingdom that's not of this world entirely. It is inside of our soul. It's not the promise. He's not promising us anything in this world. If I need to survive, he'll provide me with the food, sure. But I might not need to survive. He's promised me that death is gain. He hasn't promised me I'll live to see tomorrow. I don't put my hope in things of this world. Our life is not in this world. Our joy is not in this world. What we have is not in this world, not truly. There are things in the world I have, but they don't have me. My heart and your heart belongs to God, because he's the only one that matters. And then we can enjoy the other things he gives us. But bring everything in your heart to him and say, it's yours. My whole heart is yours. I want you only. I want to worship you and to obey you in my soul. I don't want anything else in this life. And he'll give you himself. And you and I will have the greatest treasure imaginable. God is the inheritance of his people. And to do the will of God in the kingdom of God from the heart is our highest pleasure. Our honor. Okay, verse number 3. But let the righteous be glad. There is joy in Christianity that is intense. It is powerful. It is blazing like a fire in a furnace. It is hot all day long. It has trials. It has errors I must overcome. I must give myself to Jesus, and that isn't always easy. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, what? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the happiest a human can live on this earth. It's so contrary unto our mind. It's so contrary unto our thinking. But the happiest life that I could live, you could live in this world, is not my will, not what I want, Lord, whatever you want. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them is rejoice exceedingly. If you look, please, it's the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. This is astonishing. My joy is not giving up a part of my life to God and holding back a part unto myself. My joy is not having a secret part, a secret compartment in my life that's not His. Our joy is giving Him everything, our gladness, because He's a rewarding God. No man serves Him in vain. Nobody serves God and is not the better off for it, even though he suffers. And this life might not give me everything, but that is coming. The reward is sure, and there's pleasure in this life now, but the reward is coming in paradise. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. Let's take a look at Jesus. Let's see who he truly is. Let's see what motivates him. Let's see what he ran for. He tells us to run our race and to lay aside the sin, the weight, the snares that easily beset us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, Mom. On Jesus Christ, him alone. He's the gospel of his glory. He's the gospel. He's everything. To see him is joy to the soul. To see him is to know exactly where I should go. And it's to have the power. He that looks at him shall live. I have no power in myself. Neither do you. But if I look to him, blood-stained Jesus, whose blood was shed at the cross to pay for our sins, God will put power in our soul. It's looking to him, not ourselves. It's knowing the love of Christ, that the Spirit works in us with power. That's Ephesians 3, verse number 14 through 21. But looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, the finisher, the whole thing of our faith, from the beginning to the finish line, I'm looking at the cross of Christ and him who was resurrected unto the throne. I've got no other look for satisfaction in this earth. Nothing else will help our soul. Husband will never do it. If you get married to the finest man and he's filthy rich and he has big muscles like the brother here, so what? It can't satisfy the soul. But when God gets in here, everything is well with my soul. And you know how that hymn was written, is the man had actually lost his children in a shipwreck, and when he arrived on another boat at the spot, as the captain told him, this is where your children died, and he said, it's well with my soul. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss is gone. It's well with my soul when I look at Jesus Christ. I get peace in here. And when I look in here, it's the dove of peace. He flies away. But the author and finisher of our faith, who for what? Who for the joy. Not because God is a mean ogre. He's not a meanie. He's not a cruel God. Who for the joy that was set before him. He didn't get it right away, even though he had joy on earth. He rejoiced, the scripture says. He had joy like no other. He communed with God. Perfection. Obedience. He had no sin to confess. His joy was the highest of any human as he dwelt on earth. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He said, I'm going to be happier if I give up my will for all of eternity. I'm going to be happier. I'm going to have my people. I'm going to save them. I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. I'm going to have it all. I'm going to give it up right now. And he gave up everything. Now, let me tell you. As me and you give up our life down here, is we get more down here and then to come. What is the more that we get down here? The joy of God that's in our soul. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is now. In the book of Luke, chapter 18, is a blessed promise, and I want you to experience it. It's the power of God inside the soul. It's our inheritance. Is God himself. People say as to how can you be happy as to when you're single? Well, Paul says you're happier if you do it God's way. If you live God's way. If you live for yourself, you won't be happier, even as a Christian. You'll be saying, I need to get married, to be happy, and to control these lusts. No, you need self-control. That will control your lust. And then when you find joy and pleasure in doing the will of God, if you marry, it's good. And if you don't marry, it's better. That's what Paul said. Because God is the reward of our soul, not stuff. How can you be happy in Nigeria as an American? Because God is the rewarder. He's the joy giver. And the righteous are glad. Luke 18, verse number 29, verse number 30. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house. That's the forsaking of things. Or parents, it is nice unto have here your parent, brother Nana. But if mama or daddy says that for the gospel, it's either me or your God. It is our God every single time, and we do not look back ever. For nothing, nobody will separate us from the love of Christ. No thing and no opportunity is worth our God. Or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom, if it's over the gospel truly, it's not just me and you being arrogant and proud, it's over the gospel, who shall not receive Many times more. What? In the present time and in the ages to come, eternal life. What is this many times more? If you haven't got it by now, you need to get it. It's God inside the soul. It's not more houses. That's how the charismatics, the prosperity preachers preach it. If you give up your money unto the pastor, or you're going to get even more money back. That's the lottery. That's gambling. That is just shaking the dice. Come on, baby. Let it hit me. Come on. I am giving only to get. That's not giving. But when you give up your life for God, every opportunity that's contrary unto God, for God. Anything in your soul that is even meddling with God, you give it unto God and say, if this is right, you bless it and sanctify my heart and make me love you above it and make me honor you with it. He'll give you that if it's good for you and God inside your soul. That's what we want. Oh, we want God inside our soul. We want God, the kingdom of heaven. And in the ages unto come, that's just paradise. Psalms number 68:3. Let the righteous be glad. Let them, oh, rejoice before God, not away from God, not hiding from God, but bear it with God. Bring it unto God. If it's his, he'll give it back. If it's not, he'll give you something better, even though he has to rip it out of your heart. If health is best, he'll give it. If children are best, he'll give it. If their death is best, he'll give it. Just give us God and his will in this world. That's what we want, to rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Don't be haphazard in your religion. Don't be joyless. Don't live this world joyless. Don't go through the motions. Don't have mere religion. Have God in your soul until your gladness is full, until you're bubbling up. There are a couple of sisters on Facebook. I see them rejoicing in God. If the one is almost dead, she's been dying for at least 5 years in hospice. She's supposed to be dead and she can't breathe. It's without a tank. I wrote her this morning. I'm praying for you with tears and joy because I'm going to miss her after she's gone. Oh, other people die and I miss them and what happened. I had a friend who died who's going to hell. It hurts. But when she dies, oh, Cindy Mock, I won't miss her being here to suffer. But I'll miss her prayers. I said, Lord, who's going to pray for me like Cindy prays? He's heard her prayers. They'll be remembered. And the Lord Jesus is making intercession for us. There's another sister named Yolanda. This is an older sister, is a grandmother. And she prays. She's filled with joy. She's rejoicing. She's all about the kingdom. And you know what happened? I saw her suffer with a decision to marry a man that's probably not in God. And she had an opportunity. And I saw her struggling with a church that was unfaithful. But she prayed and she got herself through it, and she's become an encouragement unto others. And every day you see her rejoicing in her will being laid down unto God, and her life being about His business, which is the spreading of the gospel, the kingdom of His glory. And I see her joy is full. Oh, my soul, the joy of a believer, if we do it God's way. There's no other way. There's no plan B. There's God's way. And oh, the joy. This religion is not just, it's reformed. It's not just accurate doctrine. I pity you if that's all you got. It's God in the soul. It's the will of God in our life. It's doing His business in the kingdom. Look at Brother Nana. He did what God said, and he planted something. Now look at the joy. Baptisms. It's your mother. It's your sister. His friends are met all over. I'm here. God's been faithful. God will be faithful if we do it His way. Just give it all to Him. My son, give me your heart. Let the righteous be glad. Not just theological, not just the doctrinally right. Be glad inside your soul. Verse number 4, sing to God, sing praises unto His name. Rejoice, extol Him who rides on the cloud. He's mighty in power and majesty. By His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. Let your joy be full. Be full of joy. Christianity's not the end of your joy. It's the beginning. Our soul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. It's full. Verse number 5, a father to the fatherless. Who is God? What's His character like? What kind of pity and compassion does He have to poor, enfeebled sinners? He's a defender of widows. Now, in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 5, it shows us the character of a widow that is supposed to be supported by the house of God. It's a widow, if she's over the age of 60, if she has been faithful. Verse number 10, if she is well reported for good works. That's the only kind of widow that we are to support. If she be well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she hasn't been working, she's been taking care of her family and she needs support because she's a widow now. If she's a single woman or she hasn't had children, then she's been taking care of herself this whole time, and she's used to it, and she can continue. But if she has brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, not by a literal water, but by the service of love, if she's lived to serve other people and disciple them in the gospel by her actions and attitude, if she has... Oh, she has the character of God in her soul. She has relieved the afflicted. He's a reliever of the afflicted. She's got God in her soul, and she's showing it. If she has diligently followed every good work. Now, here's why I had us turn unto this scripture. As a reformed pastor, is we often think that these scriptures about good conduct don't have the gospel in them. And I want to hear about imputed righteousness And I want to hear about election. And I want to hear about those things too. But I want to hear everything that's in the Bible. And if we do it right, good works are a blessing that's been blessed of God. Our eyes are on Jesus. His power's in the soul. And he's enabling us to live godly as God commands us. And our joy is full by living the Christian life. It's not just by pondering it. It's not just by saying, how wrong are others? Oh, look at him. He's wrong over here, and he's wrong here. That doesn't make me a good Christian. Oh, here's a good Christian. Here's where he's wrong. Let me help him. Our attitude in this world isn't how wrong it is. It's how can we go help him? You see it? That's what makes a good Christian. She washed the saint's feet, meaning that if the saint was proud, she served him and humbled him in her own actions. If he's arrogant, if a man is blaspheming, he's speaking ill of God as if it's not fair what happened unto him. He's blaspheming. She says, oh, brother, don't you remember Job? And she says it because she's experienced it. She isn't preaching things that she doesn't know inside of her heart. So preach on good works. Preach everything. This text helped me see some years ago how to preach Christianity in real time. How to do it right. Take that text and preach Christ. But don't preach good works apart from Christ. Preach them in Christ Jesus. Looking unto Jesus in all things. Or it's not a good work anyway. It's a bad work. It's filthy. If it's done for acceptance with God, it's a bad work. It's filthy. But if it's done because I am accepted and by the power of his Spirit, it's a good work that pleases God, and he will always remember it. And he's a father to the fatherless. And he's a caretaker unto the widow. He makes sure of all people that the widow in his church gets supported and cared for by the whole church, even if the pastor must work. That's God. He's not looking upon you sisters despisingly just because you can't preach in the pulpit. He says, I'll take care of you especially and particularly. Let's go back into our text. Psalms 68. I hope you're still with me. A father, verse 5, of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. Holiness and compassion, they go hand in hand. Hand in glove. Right? He's in his holiness, and he's taking care of people. That's a holy person. He's not austere, mean, and without a smile. That's not holiness. Holiness is happiness if we do it right. God, verse 6, sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. A soul. If your money's right, that's wonderful. If it's not, how is your soul, brother? That's prosperity. There are things that can be preached on our diligence, our hard work, our prayer, our humbling ourselves at work, our being able to serve as unto God at my job. That will make you into a most prosperous person. Hmm? But Pharaoh might not recognize you. And the Egyptian ruler might send you into prison. But God was with Joseph in the prison. So even if everything down here comes to tatters, God in the soul is sufficient. And that's the gospel that me and you can build on as we seek other things and everything else from His hand. Not from, I'm going to get this, Lord. But, oh Lord, is this yours to give me? Are you going to bless me with this, God? This is my request. This is my prayer. Let your will be done. But I'm holding it out unto you. I'm taking it from your hand, not from my hand. That's a relationship with God where we are thankful. And thankfulness is joy producing. You're taking things unto yourself to destroy your joy. You're bringing everything unto God to fulfill it and make it grow as He sanctifies it. Everything in our life, He sanctifies it. It says, I've blessed you with this. You may have it. Now go forward and serve me with it. He can make you rich if He wants to, and you'll serve Him with it. And it'll be wonderful. I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I pray. God sets the solitary in families, verse 6. He brings out those who abound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. They don't get God. They have an empty soul. They may have all kinds of money. I'm going home soon, back to California. I live in the Bay Area. It has the most money in the United States. And their souls are empty. The average house is $1 million. I can't afford one. And their souls are empty. They dwell in a dry land. Homosexuality is perverse and rebellion against God. They don't care about God in all of their ways. And they don't get God as their reward. And then they go to hell as when they die. Oh, my soul pleads with you. Get God with all you're getting. And you'll get everything. Me, I was speaking, Brother Enoch and I have been talking about this. We've had such good discussions. I don't want to be great. I want God in my soul and to serve others. That's greatness. Old John the Baptist, he shall be called great. He said, I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. And he meant it from his heart. And he served people. And he laid down his life in faithfulness. He didn't concern himself with himself. He's concerned about God. He's concerned about God's will. He's concerned about God's glory. That's a great man. Everything else is utter barrenness. It rained last night. If you look here without rain, after a year or two or three, it'll all be barren, right? Oh, look at a soul without the rain of God on it. It's dried up and weary in a thirsty land. If you get God, oh, you get everything. You haven't lost out. You got the inheritance. You got it all, sir. Everything. Don't envy the wicked. They have nothing. Everything that they get, it perishes, and they have no God in their soul, and they meet him in judgment, and they die forever in hell. They pay the price. They are scattered when he arises. Don't envy the wicked. They've got nothing. And God is what you and I have. Verse number 7, oh God, when you went out before the people, when you marched through the wilderness, his presence, his power, the earth shook. That's when something happened. That's when the preaching of the gospel is effective. That's when Ghana shall hear the shout of God, when God goes forward in the gospel. Let me speak on this, and I might have to conclude here. We want God in our preaching. That means we can't lean on ourselves. It's when God speaks, it has power. And when I speak, it has nothing. Preaching is not a relying upon talent. It's not self. It isn't even relying upon accurate doctrine. That's just self-confidence. Oh, I can speak it right, Lord. That's just self-confidence. Preaching is relying on God. As you witness, rely on God. Trust him to put the word in the heart. That means that we do it with meekness, with gentleness. It's taken me a long time to learn this lesson. Because I envied these other men that were big shots with power and tried to imitate their power. Instead of being my own man in the meekness and gentleness of Christ and imitating him. Can a man be meek and bold at the same time? You bet he is. If he's like Christ, he'll say anything to anybody at any time, but he says it in love. In gentleness. He's leaning, he's relying on God and not himself. If I'm trying to do it, I'm just forcing. But when God does it, it gets in the heart. And that's what's sweet. God does our ministry for us. He does it. And he gets the glory. And he knows if we're leaning on him or if we're leaning on ourselves. Unto other people, it might not even look different. But the soul will know there'll be joy over here and there won't be any here. It will be a rebuke. And over here, it'll be sweetness. Let's keep going. It's Brother Enoch and I, we left the house. I think we left his house at maybe 7:15. And we arrived here at, that's a long day. So I've come a long way to preach. And if I had it my way, he'd be preaching too. I won't even double the trouble. And so next time I come, let's have a little conference. And then I get to sit and I get to hear, I want to hear the gospel. I want to see my brother preach Christ. Hear and discern and be strengthened. I want to see it. I want to grow. Help me know as to how he can grow. How can I pray for this brother? I want to see and hear the gospel preached. I think that's the first fire truck I've seen in Africa. Is I didn't see any in Nigeria in 5 years. Psalms numbers 68, verse 8, the earth shook, the heavens dropped rain. Is I'm going to have to pick it up a bit. Is I want to work down to verse 18, and so it's a lot of this is I won't have to explain much, and there's a lot of it I don't understand. is that Sinai itself, it was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain. That's his presence. Whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. He's a good God. Verse 11 is the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And here is the word, verse 12. Kings of armies flee. The battle is won. Christ is victorious. He conquered the cross. He is risen again. He is ascended up on high. And the gospel is preached. And we are glad. Let the righteous rejoice. Let the righteous be glad that God has won a victory. They flee. And she who remains home divides the spoils. Not only the warriors, but even it's the ladies at home that were ironing clothes and were washing the pots. In Christ Jesus, all of us get the same inheritance. If I'm in the front, I'm still in the back. It's the work. It belonged unto Jesus Christ. I didn't do nothing to satisfy my soul. I did not justify myself in the sight of God by anything I've ever done in my life. And neither did you. It was God who did the work in Christ Jesus. He took our sin upon himself and he paid for them. He justified us by his blood. He paid the price so God can accept us and bless us freely. He did it all. He gets all the glory. And we serve each other with whatever he's given us. If he's given us the zeal to obey, then we serve our less obedient brothers, or we don't look down upon them. We help them up. That's a happy life. That's like Christ. Verse 13, though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold, just flashing in brilliance and glory, even though you and I were a nobody and have no strength in ourselves and deserve absolutely no glory. He gives us everything by his grace. Verse 14, when the Almighty scattered kings, it was as snow in Salmon. It's a word there for white isn't in the text, and some say it was like if you take snow and you just throw it, but this is strange language. It's old language. Verse number 15, it's a mountain of God is in the mountain of Bashan. It's a mountain, it's of many peaks, is the mountain of Bashan. That's land that Israel took from her enemies on her way into the promised land. They conquered her, despised her, and did not even dwell there. Verse 16, as to why do you fume with envy? Oh, you mountains of many peaks, you big shots in this earth. This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in, holy Mount Zion. Yes, it's the Lord will dwell in it forever. He came down upon Mount Sinai. The chariots of God are 20,000. It's even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. His law, it reveals the holiness of God, his character. But in his law is also his goodness. It's love. That's the essence of what the law commands, love. It's by the gospel that you and I obey it. Verse 18 is our last verse. You have, it's ascended on high. Now, sometimes people think that when I'm preaching the gospel out the Old Testament, that I'm stretching it a little bit. But I want you to see that the text is quoted in Ephesians 4 in reference unto the gospel and the resurrection and ascension of Christ Jesus. I'm seeing only a little bit. The apostles saw far more of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. He took them in the scriptures and showed them the things that concern him himself. This text is about Christ in the gospel. Every text is. It points us there to Jesus, that glorious person. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. He conquered our enemies. He defeated our foes. Everybody who believes in him is safe. A resurrection is coming, a glorious morning, a hallelujah, a shout at the throne of God. Triumph and victory are ours because of him. He conquered it all. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He conquered everything. You have received gifts. It's among men to distribute. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, teachers, to build us up, that every saint may use his or her gift in the ministry of the gospel, that every joint may build itself up in the ministering of love, speaking the truth in love. We build each other up. As a church, even for the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. It's when Christ, he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. It's for what purpose? Edification of the saints, to build up the body of Christ. But it's in the text. Verse number 18, it's in the text. If I'm preaching rightly, I'm answering questions that are in the text. What was his purpose of ascending on high to give us gifts? What's the purpose that is of our gifts? Ah, there it is. That the Lord God himself may dwell among us. That's what I've been preaching. The whole time, that's what I've been preaching. Almighty God in the midst of his people. In the soul, in the heart, by faith. In love, sharing him, speaking of him, building up our brethren, that God may dwell there. The whole purpose of God in salvation is that God may dwell here. And that me and you may be dwelling there later. He's here now. He's in our midst. He's in the heart by faith now. And we will be there later. The whole thing is about God in me and you. And us in God. Us with God forever. It's about God. It's not religion. It's not being right only. It's God in the soul. That's the blessing. He who walks that way, he walks safely. And he walks happily. He has the sweetest assurance, the sweetest peace. He has God in here. He has peace that surpasses all understanding. Let me just quote you this from Philippians 4, verse number 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's whatever you want, God. This is what I want, and I'm thankful for having you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This is something real. This is something genuine. This is something more valuable than all the world. It will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, let the righteous be glad. Let the righteous be happy. Amen.